Certainly is a great occasion as we ordain a deacon to assist in the ministry of this congregation. And we're going to look tonight at the birth of the diaconate by turning together to the book of Acts, the sixth chapter, Acts chapter 6. And we will read the first seven verses. Will you pray with me? O triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, we thank you for the work of redemption, the plan of redemption. And we thank you that you have instituted the church, that the church is not simply some amorphous number of people throughout the ages or even through the world, but that it is manifested in local bodies in which there are ministers of word and sacrament, there are elders, there are deacons, and all of us as believers are called to be members of such bodies in which Christ is uplifted, the word is preached, and we submit under the authority of your word to the authority of the leadership of your church. And now, as we see this extraordinarily important office in this book of Acts, and see how the Holy Spirit led the church and continues to lead the church through this written word until Christ comes again, we ask that you will give to us minds and hearts that submit to the teaching and that love your word and that are grateful that you have given to us the church purchased by Christ's own blood. May we love your church. May we love your people. And we ask that you will remove from our hearts all of the self-centeredness that would keep us from focusing upon Christ and what he has done for us sinners in the church. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and stand with me, Acts chapter 6, the first seven verses. This is the Word of God. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, the role of the deacon is indispensable to a well-ordered church. And this text is essential to understanding this reality. The text helps us to answer the question, what is the primary call and focus of the church? What is the priority of the church? And how does the role of deacon relate to this priority? So let's begin there first of all. The priority of the church, what is it? Now, in this text, you will have noted that there was a very sensitive problem that had developed. Numbers were increasing, there were many who were coming to know the Lord Jesus, and there was tension between two parties. The Greek-speaking widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food and meeting their needs. It seems that the widows of alien birth were suffering and that it was not being noticed. So it came to everyone's attention, and a division was on the horizon at this point in the early church. Now, that's an important point to note if you're going to understand what a deacon is called to be and do. Very important to note that there was a division on the horizon. So what did the apostles not do? Well, this is a great problem, they might have said. The widows are being neglected, so we're going to set aside our focus on prayer and our focus on the preached word, and we're going to go out and we're going to meet that need. Now, that is what they did not do. What would have happened to the preaching of the word and the constant ongoing prayer that was necessary as the engine of the church if they had said, we're just going to take care of this matter ourselves? No, what they said in essence was, we are finite, we cannot do everything, and we have a distinct calling from God. Our calling is to pray and to preach. And we need help to keep to that calling. We need help to keep to that very definite call that God has given us in His church. Let's be instructed by what the apostles did not do. Now, here was a clear device of Satan. If you remember the development of the book of Acts up to this point, Satan had tried various approaches to destroy the church. In chapter 4, for example, the evil one had attempted the persecution of the church. But the persecution not only did not bring about the demise of the church, it was used of the Lord for the church to spread even more. And then, of course, Satan also tried to corrupt the church. That's in chapter 5, the issue that arose when the couple lied to the Holy Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira, and there was an attempt on Satan's part to destroy the church by corruption. So persecution had failed, corruption had failed, so the next approach is this. Satan's approach is, let's distract the preachers of the word from their calling. Let's distract them from praying. Let's distract them from studying the word and distract them from proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. If we can do that, the evil one and his imps must have thought, then we will have destroyed the church. So you see the priority of the church already. It's very clear. Notice verses 2 and 4. And the 12, that is the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And in verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Those called to the ministry of the word and prayer must be thoroughly and utterly committed to it and must not allow themselves to be distracted from it. The apostles would not allow themselves to be distracted from their main task, even to feed hungry widows. Now, this was not pride on the part of the apostles. They were not puffed up. They did not say, we have this calling that other people don't have, and it's just a matter of pride for us. That wasn't it at all. Actually, it was deep humility on their part. It was a recognition that they had certain gifts and they did not have other gifts, and that God had given to them a specific calling and not a different calling. Forsaking their gifts and calling would have been prideful, even though it might have appeared to be humility in the eyes of the people. And the emphasis is found in the apostolate on preaching and prayer. That emphasis continues in the pastoral office today. On your own, you can read 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But basically, here's what's happening in those epistles, especially 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm going to die, and there will not be an Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, there will be no apostolic office anymore. But the apostolic foundation will continue because we are going to pass down to faithful men this calling of preaching the word, and to others the calling to rule, and to others the calling of the deacon, and it's going to be perpetual until Jesus comes again. So the primary task of the church is the proclamation of the word of God, bathed in prayer, and nothing must hinder that preaching and that praying from moving forward. Notice as you study the book of Acts how filled it is with prayer. The prayers of the people, but also here, the special prayer lives of the apostles. Now, there's a shift in emphasis in the modern church, and I'm certainly not going to dwell on it. We could say a great deal about it, but there's a shift in emphasis in the modern church away from a recognition that there is office and away from the priority of preaching the Word of God, the ministry of the Word and prayer. But I will remind you of what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about the priority of the church. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, who was certainly a very wise man, especially in these sorts of matters, argued that the corruption of the word and prayer is wrong for these reasons. It is wrong because the message of the gospel alone deals with our fundamental need. And even when you are feeding the poor, helping the needy, that is not the same thing as the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel must be proclaimed in word. And only by the preaching of the gospel can we be shown the source of our troubles. Again, that requires preaching. The corruption of word and prayer is wrong also because it is wrong to put man, no matter what his needs may be, or felt needs, or perceived needs, it is wrong to put man before God. And the chief responsibility of the preacher of the word is to exalt the living God, exalt the triune God, to exalt Christ in his person and work. And the corruption of word and prayer is wrong because it is wrong to put the body before the soul. Not because the body is unimportant, but because when we preach to sinners, their souls, and eventually their bodies in the resurrection, will spend somewhere for eternity. And so ultimately, Dr. Lloyd-Jones says rightly, it is wrong and a great tragedy to put time before eternity. So as right as it may be to help the needy, as good as it may be to feed the widows in the church who need feeding, or to help those in need in the church, the priority of the church is to preach the word and to minister the gospel. And even though our focus tonight is on instruction on the diaconate, let me say, because I do not know the heart of anyone here, that if you have not heard that your soul is going to spend somewhere for eternity, that when you die, you will go either to heaven or to hell, that if you do not know that it is only through Christ the mediator that you can be saved, I function as ambassador of Jesus Christ, calling you to be reconciled to God. Now that moves us to the second thing we want to see in the text. Deacons are ordained by God to help maintain the priority of the word. You see, there were men who were equipped to meet this need. In verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And so they chose seven. Greek names, probably from both parties, but Greek names, and they were chosen with the greatest of care. Now, our brother Phil Cagle has matured in the faith over the years, and we have seen him already doing what a deacon is called to do. That's how you find a deacon, by the way. You watch for that maturity, and you should be calling men to the office, or God is calling men to the office. We recognize God's call in their lives because we already see them doing what an elder or a deacon may be called to do. But if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment, you can see that in Acts, they were called with the greatest of care. And as the church developed, the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration in 1 Timothy 3, gives to us an understanding of their qualifications. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, verse 8, deacons likewise, you see, he's already given the qualification for elder. Now in verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That means they need to be good theologians. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, which really means one woman's man, managing their children and their own households well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So they are chosen and should still be chosen with great care. You do not choose an elder, you do not choose a deacon just because you like him. You do not choose him certainly because he might be prominent in the community. You do not choose him because he's a businessman. All of the sorts of things that happen in churches. You call him because God's call is upon him and he's qualified morally. And he has the gifts for the office. So this was an incredibly high office with a great task and a great end in view. They were called the deacons in Acts 6. See, it's not just a matter of meeting the needs of the poor. They were called to maintain and extend the unity of the church that was endangered. They were called to deepen love. They were called to meet the needs of the body. These men had a passion for facilitating the Word of God. So what is a deacon? Sometimes we say a deacon is a minister of mercy. Well, yes, but that's only a part of it. A deacon is a man called by God who has a passion for facilitating the spread of God's Word by removing all possible obstacles to it in the life of the church. He is a man who is controlled by this thought. I am on the lookout for anything that I can do to free the ministers to be pastor teachers and to enable elders to shepherd. And in this way, I use my gifts and extend the gospel and promote the purity and peace of the church. For example, a deacon will ask, what may I do to eliminate obstacles to preaching and shepherding? He'll be looking for that. Well, care for the facilities, a comfortable temperature, opening doors in a timely manner, providing a welcoming atmosphere, organizing the church-wide meal, closing up after a service, making sure that water is in the font when we baptize, organizing the bread and the cup, hymnals in the chancel for pastors, asking elders to refrain from such duties, and telling them, go out there and shepherd your people and let us take care of those things. Ushering people to their seats, taking offerings, being available to help in impromptu ways at every stated service, refusing to talk in critical ways of the church, encouraging purity, encouraging peace, helping the needy all through the week or whenever it may be needed, mercy ministry in the church. I think Jay Adams has summarized this well, and I want to read a paragraph to you from his book, Shepherding God's Flock, which would be an excellent manual for some of you elders and deacons. Jay asks this question, what then is the proper role of the deacon? The diaconate is a board of men chosen by the congregation and ordained by God and the visible church through the elders to serve under the elders. They are fully accountable to the elders who under God preside over or manage all of the activities of the local church. As helpers, whose task is to relieve the pastor and elders of any and all administrative details that they assign to them. That means that while the elders are spending their time dealing with a difficult matter of church discipline, let us say, they do not have to take out the time to organize the next fellowship supper or to solve some problem with ushers or with a florist. And here you may fill in a hundred time-consuming tasks necessary to the well-being of the flock. The diaconate is a tremendously important catch-all body that no congregation can afford to do without. The deacon's work is service. That's what diaconia means. The deacon's work is service, service to God, to the congregation, to the elders, and to the pastor teacher. The pastor teacher who does not develop a well-functioning diaconate will find that he has lost one of the essential keys that unlock the secret of good church government. But notice with me, thirdly, the result of maintaining the priority of God's word. We read it in verses 6 and 7. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now the eldership is responsible to do that. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Even priests believed and came to faith in Christ. Now imagine for a moment that God had not supplied these gifted men, and that there had been some great division in the church. Do you think the church would have increased? Do you think the church would have grown? Do you think that people would have wanted to be associated with local bodies within Jerusalem, local meetings and worship? I don't think so. But because God raised up these men that were so gifted to do what needed to be done so that the word of God could spread, the Lord ordained and decreed that he would use this for the conversion of the lost and the extension of his kingdom. Don't you see? The deacon is indispensable to a well-functioning congregation. So why did even the priests believe? Why did the numbers grow? In part because the deacons enable the word to spread by freeing the ministers to preach and pray. And this is the primary task of deacons, and this is an exalted and noble task. Service, diakonia. What service it is for a man to say, I'm called and gifted to help take care of a myriad of needs with the other deacons that enable the preachers to pray and preach and study the word and counsel and enables our ruling elders to shepherd the flock. Now, I would say that's important, wouldn't you? Yes? The deacons did not say, let's meet all the needs of the poor in Jerusalem. Nor did they say, let's show Jerusalem that we're real by our philanthropy throughout the city. The deacons can't do everything. That's not their calling. The deacon's call was to supply the answer to the question, how can we take the weight off the other officers of the church and keep peace in the church so that the word can spread? And how can we meet the needs of church members, in this case, widows? So let me bring you some final thoughts from this brief instruction from Acts chapter 6 tonight. First of all, the call of the deacon is a glorious calling. It is to remove all obstacles to spread the word, to spread the gospel, all that would hinder preaching, all that would hinder prayer, all that would hinder shepherding. We need our deacons. Let us esteem these brothers who hold the office of deacon. Deacons, remember your high calling week to week to week to week, perpetually. Second, we must remember that the deacon's office is different than the office of elder and not confuse the offices. But the deacon's office is no less important to the proper function of the church than the office of elder. There must be no competition or friction between elders and deacons. Elders must utilize the deacons fully in the work to which they are called, and deacons must long to help their brother officers to fulfill their calling. Now, that friction does not exist in our congregation, quite the contrary, but it has and does happen in churches when there is confusion over the offices. Thirdly, deacons must be spiritually minded men. And so, if you are contemplating this office, or if you are already a deacon, then take this to heart. Let it recall you if in some way you have gotten away from it. Deacons must be spiritually minded men, filled with the Holy Spirit. They are passionate about facilitating the spread of the Word of God. They spend time in communion with God. They spend time reading His Word. With the elder, the deacon, both of these men must love what we call around here Reformed theology, biblical Christianity. Because 1 Timothy 3:9 says, the deacon, now this is not the elder, we expect the elder to be in the Word and think about Reformed theology, but we should expect that from the deacon also, The deacon must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, 1 Timothy 3:9. And he can't do that if he's not studying God's word. And then fourthly, whether one is a minister of the word of God, whether one is a ruling elder, whether one is a deacon, or whether you hold the general office of believer, which every believer holds, isn't it a privilege for all of us to serve those for whom Christ died, those for whom he shed his blood? May the word of the Lord prosper as Phil Cagle joins the diaconate so that the word may go forth. And God's people said, amen.